Greetings in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is really such a joy to be with you this morning. Shall we bow as we commit this time to the Lord in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this wonderful morning. And O God, our plea is for you to speak to us through your word. We pray that may you take, O Father, your word and write it into our hearts. May you help us, O God, to do what your word is commanding us to do. I ask that even in this time, may you help me, O Father, to speak with clarity. We pray that may the power of the Holy Spirit, O God, help us, Father God, to speak your word with boldness as well. We ask all of this in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray. Amen. My topic is the sovereignty of God and human responsibility. One of the reasons I decided to address this topic when I was asked to come and preach here was because we tend to fall on the other side of this doctrine. It is easy, as we have heard earlier on, to focus more that God is sovereign in mission. He will do his work. And it is also easy for us to only think it's us who have to do the work. We need a balanced understanding of the sovereignty of God and human responsibility. It was Martin Luther who compared a human reason to a drunkard man on horseback. He said these words. He set it up on one side and it tumbles over on the other side. I am therefore hoping that after this time we will be able to think in a biblical way to balance the sovereignty of God and human responsibilities. What am I talking about here? When we talk about missions or sending missionaries, we think about the strategies that we need to use. So churches like us, they are afraid to explore strategies because we don't want to be pragmatist. We then think we are trusting that God is sovereign in what he's doing, so we don't think much on what we need to do. Maybe to explain this better, if you were to ask that what is it that South Africans do when come to missions, what are we doing? We struggle to answer that question as South Africans, or should I say Reformed Bible-based teaching churches. If you go to Zambia, the brothers, it's easy that they tell you step by steps, how do they think about missions? What do they do? And they don't provide biblical verses of every method that they think through. They tell you that in terms of wisdom, this is what we thought through, and this is what we've been doing, and we have seen the Lord blessing that. But when it comes to us, we don't say much. we had a privilege of being in the Capitol Hill Baptist Church in the Washington, D.C. So Mark Dever has a habit of calling people in front and asking them questions. So he called brothers from India, asking the very same questions. What do the Indians do in missions? And they gave their wisdom, how have they thought through this? And then he called the Zambians. What do you do on missions? And they were easily giving step by step, what do they do? And now it was the time for the South Africans. I didn't want to go up. Because I was like, what is it that we do? I was asking myself that question. What is it that step by step we do when we consider missions? It's like we are scratching the surface, thinking, we are still thinking, what is it that South Africans need to do when it comes to missions? I'm glad they called me to go up. I'm like, thank you, brother. All the best. And he went up there, you can tell clearly we don't have thought through how can we go about missions as South Africans. So I am addressing this topic, the sovereignty of God and human responsibility in missions, looking specifically in South Africa, that we need to think about these things. I am planning to survey, at least from the book of Acts. I am not going to do an exposition of one passage. I will, though, dwell in Acts chapter 8 and draw some principle in trying to point this so that we grasp the understanding of the sovereignty of God and human responsibilities. Let us read in Acts chapter 8, verse 4 to verse 14. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip, when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirit came out of many who were possessed, crying with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazes the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all pay attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they pay attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. Let us stop our reading there. You will remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, before he ascended, he gave the apostle the command. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he commanded them to start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth, witnessing about him. Now, we are told that the first church started in Jerusalem. That is where God planted a church in Jerusalem. Peter preached a powerful sermon. 3,000 souls were saved. Now, we know the church faces a lot of challenges. Now, you will remember that Satan started to oppose the church. The temple leaders, they opposed them. You'll remember also that even among them, inside them, opposition came, Ananias and Sapphira, not giving as they suppose, lying. We still see the scheme of the enemy to attack the church. You see the complaint that is raised in Acts chapter 6, the widows complaining of the distribution of food. There's sort of a complaint in a church. You can see, although this church started well, it has issues. Now, not only that, Satan also attacked the church from the outside. The killing of Stephen in chapter 7 and Paul, who begin to persecute the church. But we notice that in spite of all the challenges they are facing, the church grew more and more. Now, today, if we find such challenges in our churches, we may interpret this as God is not being in this ministry. If you face such challenges as a missionary, you start questioning your calling. Has God really called you in ministry? When you face challenges in missions, you start wondering, are you gifted to be an evangelist? Are you misplaced? Are you put in a wrong place? We start thinking about that. Now, we see that the Lord continues to plant churches in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the challenges. Now, God himself, he scattered the people. And how did he do this? This is what scholars call the doctrine of concurrence, where you see evil seem to be meeting with good to propagate the work of God. You see that in the beginning of Acts chapter 8, as Paul is persecuting the church and the church is forced to run for their life, it is the plan of God to get them going. I hope we are not praying that God get us going through persecution, because God can do it. He said to them, go start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the world. They are happy, the church is growing, the Lord is adding to their midst, but they are not moving. And God had to help them to keep moving. And he did that through persecution. Now we also see God planting now another church in Samaria. We've seen the church planted in Jerusalem, there's problems. Now there's a church that I want us to draw some principles, some lessons, as we consider and think of sending out missionaries. What are the practical things we need to be thinking of? Dr. Luke takes our attention now to Samaria. He tells us that as the people were scattered, they went to Judea. And this is still in the plan of God. Nothing is happening by coincidence. Even though, according to them, they are running to a safer place. But God, remember, he said, they start in Jerusalem, they move to Judea and to Samaria. I really don't know why Philip went to Samaria alone when everyone else is going to Judea. Now, again, Dr. Luke is not telling us who God saved in Judea. What we know is that when they went there, they started to gossip, not about the death of Stephen, but they started to talk about the Lord. They witnessed about the Lord. What is it that the Lord is doing? What lesson can we learn in Samaria? Now, number one, God has a way of frustrating our theology. God has a way of frustrating our theology. Now, we believe that church plant churches. That's what we believe. But here we see one man going to an area and the Lord start a church. That should be said, God, you are not fitting to our thinking and our theology. We've gathered our theology together, a church, plant churches. What is Philip doing alone in Samaria? We don't know, as I said, why he went alone. What we know, when the Lord sent out missionaries in Matthew chapter 10, he sent them two by two. But why is Philip going there alone? Now, Samaria is not an easy ground to go to. I will liken Samaria like African-speaking community if a Zulu-speaking person were to go there, or vice versa, because of our history and the tension. It's not going to be an easy area for one to go there. I don't know whether this is the reason why Philip went alone. You will remember in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, the Lord Jesus said, when he was sending out his disciples, he told them not to go to the Samaritans. He told them specifically. So they knew the Lord earlier on. He said they must not go to the Samaritans. In John chapter 4, the women of Samaria tells us that there's tensions between the Jews and the Samaritans. They don't even share the glass of water. However, Philip went there. But number two, God has a way of frustrating our reasoning. He has a way of frustrating our theology, and he also has a way of frustrating our reasoning. According to our understanding, it is better to send a Samaritan to the Samaritan. It is better. This makes a perfect sense to the world we are living in. He speaks the language of the people. You heard people talking about that. He understands the culture. He is the right person for the work. Now, we will say a person who grew up in a township fits well to plant a church in a township. He is the best person. I think this is another mistake we make when we talk about sending out missionaries. And it makes sense. If you were to think about it, sending an African-speaking person to an African-speaking community, it makes a perfect sense. He will understand their culture. You know, he's not going to wrestle and struggle with a lot of things. I believe this is an area where we become pragmatists as well. We claim, whoa, we are not pragmatists. We are not like those people who uses all these methods in reaching out to their communities. But when we think about sending out missions, I believe we fall to this trap. We even encourage black people to go and strengthen township churches. Go to your own people. We encourage them. We stand here and we talk about we have challenges. We need matured believers in townships. And specifically, when we talk about that, we speak to black Zulu or Sotho or Xhosa speaking people, hoping they will join us and come back for township reformation. Go to your own and reform your own people. I believe we must fulfill Acts chapter 1, verse 8 by taking a lesson from the historical figure like Philip who went to the Samaritans. While everyone is going to Judea, he goes to the Samaritans. He went out of his comfort zone. Now, I believe this is the reason the Holy Spirit turned the pen of Paul to focus to the Samaritans than to Judea. Philip is doing what is extraordinary. He is flowing against the stream. Everyone is going to Judea. He alone is going the other way around. He's going to Samaria. That's where he's going. Before we pick up stone and stone the people who went to Judea, let us start by taking out a speck in our own eyes. As I said, many of us think it's better to preach to our own people group. We understand the wisdom and the reason behind that. But we must also point out that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for all people. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not only for your people group or for my people group. It's for all people. God expects us to go beyond our people group. Many of us are guilty of starting in our Jerusalem and ending in our Jerusalem. And God is calling us, go beyond your people group. And it is easy, brothers and sisters, to be an expert in your own people group. It is easy that I can be an expert in a township ministry. I know the culture, I know people, and I know all the issues of the ancestral worship, and I'm the right person to ask about ministry in township. That's how we think. The problem with that, brothers and sisters, is that we ended up not being open to other godly people that the Lord has been using and to offer us some wisdom. You visit brothers who do ministry in hard places, and when you go there, they tell you this, they tell you that. And what really we ended up doing, we pat them on their backs and say, brother, you are doing a good job. I can't believe you are doing this. I can't do this. Then we don't help them with anything. Then we get there, we're like, wow. You do this? Wow. You go to gangsters? Wow. We are not helping them with anything. That's how people feel when they visit us. They don't have, you don't even see your blind spot in what you are doing, because everyone who's coming in, you are an expert in your ministry. And by the way, you know the culture. You've been living there longer. No one will say anything. Now this is, I think this is one of the problems. We are not seeing much of the progress even in the township ministries. I think we have people who are experts and in that context and who are not willing to receive and accept positive criticism, encouragement, things to consider as we do this work. It's easy that we use our experiences to defend why we do what we do. We are quickly to remind people, you don't understand. And I understand the frustration sometimes that people, when they visit us, they bring. Now, but one of the reasons we need to understand is that our culture, our context is not the determining factor, but the gospel, the truth, the word of God. It is a determining factor in what we're doing. We shouldn't be upholding our cultures and our context and undermining the scriptures. What is the scriptures saying in these areas? Friends, God has a way of frustrating our reasoning that makes sense. But also in number three, I want us to look at God involves the whole church in his work. He involves the whole church in his work. Now, Philip, when he has few believers who are believing there and repenting, he sent a report back to Jerusalem, involved them in what is happening there. He informed them about this work. He understand this is the work of God, it's not the work of man. And I like this church, the way they have responded. They didn't sing praises for Philip. They didn't say, wow, you went to the Samaritans? Wow, that is a hard area. Good job, Philip. They didn't do that. But the whole church, they came to the party. And this is where I think many of our churches are failing. We live in a time where people are building their own empires. They want their name to be mentioned in the work that the Lord is doing. If my name is not mentioned, I'm not giving to that work. I'm not part of that work because my name is not there. But if our name, if Antioch's name is in it, we must see into it that it flourishes because our name is in it. Our friends, our concern is not our name. It should be the glory of God. Our concern, it should be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be known around the world. You see this church in Jerusalem, they are selfless in sending Peter and John. Notice the kinds of people that they are sending. The best. They sent the best, Peter and John. They didn't send people who were not even serving in their own churches. They didn't give them positions in their own churches. They didn't see them fit to be elders in their own churches, but they hope somewhere else they can be good elders. But they sent the best. So in our churches, when we preach, we say, amen. Oh, friends, they sent the best. And as we talk about sending out, we should be thinking of being selfless. Send the best. Send the best out. And we need to be cautioned here in sending the best. Why I'm saying we need to be cautioned, I'm not saying we need to keep training people over and over and over until they are the best according to our standard. But I must send people that serves in our churches, faithful in our churches, in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can say, we've been seeing them being faithful. I think part of the reasons South Africans, we are not planting many churches, if people, they haven't reached their degrees in theology, their honors and PhDs, they can't be useful in ministry. By our practice, we have said that. If they are not well trained, referring to, have they been in a theological school? And I know here we love teaching, right? We have theological schools. But I think that's, when you look at the other brothers who are doing the work, who are sending, you find their emphasis and our emphasis is completely different. I remember one day we were sitting with Conrad Mbewa and we were talking on this church planting in the township. And he said, brothers, when we started, we didn't even have theological training. Is that when we started, you may look at us now, we didn't start there. We did that later. So we must be cautioned here to train and seek to send what I called here perfect missionaries. That they will be perfect. So these are perfect ones. Number four, let's see God and the church. God and the church in sending out missionaries. God is the one who is in control, who must be sent. Also, the church decides who must be sent. It is clear in Acts chapter 13, while they were praying, God said, separate for me Barnabas and Paul. It is clear God said that. But when they were sending people in Acts chapter 4, we are not told that God said, send out for me Peter and John. I believe the church thought it wise to send matured people. This is why I believe we see the sovereignty of God and human responsibility. Let me draw your attention to the people who were sent. Now, these people were good leaders, Peter and John. Now, I believe Peter could stand on his own. I believe John, he was a strong disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could stand on his own. Why sending both of them? Both of them are strong believers. But why? Now I believe this, the church, a young church actually needs strong, matured believers. They sent Peter and John. Now, the church sent them. I just want you to notice that. The church sent them. I don't think they volunteer on their own. They say, who want to go to Philip? And they say, no, we'll go. The church sent them. Now, the churches of today, missionaries, they don't want to be sent. Actually, they are running away like Jonah. They don't want to send. They are hoping. You're probably sitting there and hoping that I know who you are talking about. They must send the person sitting next to me. But the church sent them. And this is where you see this church is healthy. The leaders and the members understand their responsibility. The church is sending them and they obey in believing the Lord allows them to go to this place. Oh, friends, we need people who will be able to say, Tumamina God. Probably you remember the first statement our president gave. He was calling people to say, Tumamina, Mr. President. That means send me. And that's what you hear trending where people say, Tumamina, Tumamina. It just basically means send me, oh God, send me. Oh, friends, we see in Isaiah chapter 6, after Isaiah saw the beauty of God, his response is not send the person next door. If Isaiah seeing that how sinful people are, he didn't respond by send the black people to their black brothers, send the white missionaries to their white brothers. He didn't say that, but he said, send me, oh God. Send me to go to them. We need people who will say, Tumamina, Mr. President, send me. Send me. If we see the needs, we should be able to say, God, send me. Send me. Friends, if we see many churches are still in the dark, many townships, villages, suburbs, cities, they don't have the gospel. We should be able to say, I am available, send me. Send me. Now, if you are a Zulu-speaking person, you actually understand that the song that Mr. President secularized, it was the song actually about the missions to say, send me to go and preach. And Mr. President, he twisted that song to fulfill what he wanted to talk about. But the song itself talked about, send me to the nations to go and preach the gospel to them. He twisted that song. That's what he did. Our friends, if we were to see the supernatural work of God, I believe the church must do what is not natural in the eyes of men. Why today many of us, we are grateful of the work that the missionaries in the past have done. We have looked at William Carey, as our brother said, was showing us a people who went opposite direction than where everyone else was thinking. Friends, we need people who will say, God, send me. Number five, God sent people two by two. And remember, I said I'm just drawing principles here. The fifth thing we must consider is the number of the people who are sent. The church sent two people. As I've explained, that Peter could stand on himself. The Lord Jesus, when he sent out his disciples, he sent two people. Why? Have you ever stopped and paused and asked the question, why did he send two people? Why two missionaries? Why? Oh, friends, this work is not an easy work. You get discouraged, you and your family. You feel like quitting each and every month, year. You need, as Ecclesiastes, King Solomon says, two are better than one. You need another family that is devoted to the work like you, that will pray with you, that will carry the burden with you. So the church sent two. Even when they sent people to go and strengthen the work, they sent two. When God said, he's saying send two. Friends, we can at least learn some wisdom sending more people, because we are looking at the plurality of leaders. One of the problems we ended up with churches that are unhealthy, where we don't have the plurality of leaders, is the single missionaries being in a place forever. For example, if you come to in African places, like in the townships, then people still have pastor being the boss. Even though there's other leaders, but they still think, okay, now I hear what they are saying, but what is the pastor saying? They say, yeah, but we are one. So yeah, no, I hear you. What is the pastor saying? They still have that in their mentality. Just think, if in the beginning of the work they were seeing this plurality, they were seeing these people working together, that I believe was gonna serve us well. And dead preachers who have thought through this, like Charles Spurgeon, talking about planting churches and sending missionaries, this is what he says. I quote, "It is with cheerfulness that we dismiss our 12s, our 20s, our 50s to form other churches. We encourage our members to leave us to found other churches. No, we seek to persuade them to do it. We ask them to scatter throughout the land, to become the goodly seed which God shall bless. I believe that so long as we do this, we shall prosper. I have marked other churches that have adopted the other way, and they have not succeeded." The king of the prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon, said that. Note those words. "I have marked other churches that have adopted other way than sending their 20s, their 30s, their 50s. He said, those who have done other way, they have not succeeded. We are told that at one time, 250 people leave the tabernacle to join a new church start. 250. Went there to start a church. This is not a lesson from only dead people. Even from some living preachers like Mark Dever, while we're there asking about their method of planting churches, what do? They said they actually sent out their 70s, 70 people to go in and plant a church. They said, we sent 70. We understand, they had 1,000 membership. But they said, we sent 70. So if we can't 70, we can't send 70, we can send 5, right? We can send 4 and send 1. They said, we 70. I'm like, even my church, we are not 70. But it's a new church that starts with 70 people. No, you'll join that church. If you go there, there's a vent. You feel it's a church, but it's a church plant. That is wisdom. There's no verse that says sent 70. Now we had a privilege of discussing a church plant with Matt Shoemaker. I don't know whether I'm pronouncing his surname right. So Brother Tommy will help you to find the surname right. But as we were discussing this, he said they went out, being a white brother, they went out to an African-American place to go and plant a church. A black brother and a white brother, they went out to plant a church in a black American community. Oh, friends. Imagine a group of believers going out together, not thinking of their car, in one community and plant a church there. Imagine. We have townships where some of us, we stay 15 minutes away from them. But we are not considering of going. We are considering on let's only send black to black, white to white. And we understand, friends, the tension of apartheid in South Africa. But how are we going to break these walls, these dividing lines that have been there? How are we going to break them? It is a time that the Church of Jesus Christ needs to arise and show the government how it's done. How it's done. We are brothers, we are sisters. If our brother who lives in a suburb can leave his comfort zone and go in Soweto and plant a church, or go in Davidton and plant a church, my friends, we can do the same. Somebody said, brother, who will be killed? Yes, you'll die for the gospel. Didn't Stephen die? What kind of a gospel have you believed? Is it not the same gospel that Stephen stood and he died for? Is it not that kind of a gospel? Now here we are talking about dying. I will die. Yes, Jesus did say, they will kill some of you. They will kill some of you. He did say, yes, you may die. Say, brother, you are not encouraging me to go. I'm just encouraging you on what the Lord Jesus told us. The Lord Jesus says, they may kill you. They may. They may not. Friends, South Africa will need to see Africans, church in South Africa, start thinking practically. How are we going to plant churches in a place where the Lord has places that has racial tensions? How are we going to plant a church? If the only place where we see black and white sitting together, fellowshipping, it's only in the suburbs, if that's the only place we see that, then we must agree, we are happy in our Jerusalem. We are happy to go to Judea. We are not thinking of Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We are not thinking of that. I am encouraging all of us, brothers, that let us think. I don't think that the outside brothers can come and tell us in South Africa how it's done. You hear them as they are saying, and immediately we come to the tension. They're like, brothers, it's not like us. It's not like us. And other brothers, they say, you brothers, you need to find ways in line with what the scriptures is saying and do church in South Africa and plant churches in South Africa that reflect revelation. All nations, all tongues coming together, singing, God is great, uJesu uphakeme, and singing those songs to the Lord. When the world is looking and watching and asking the question, what is happening? They say the reason they are together is because they are Christians. That's the reason. This is my prayer. May the Lord help us in our generation to push this boat, and I believe the Lord is pushing it to the different direction as it's been going. Push it where we deal with our comfort zone. It's basically comfortable to live in a suburb. Eh? We wish and long. If you offer me a place in a suburb, I'll come running. Friends, let's get out of our comfort zone. Like the William Careys. You may read their stories. As the brother was sharing, I was sitting thinking. I was like, don't we have recent stories of people who have made a mark? What is the reason? Why it seems like God, he ended working in those people we admire? Why it seems like in our generations, in our times, we don't see those kinds of biographies? What went wrong? Did God stop working there? I submit, brothers, he didn't. We are having a generation that is happy in their Jerusalem and is not willing to go beyond that. May the good Lord help us. Amen.